Good morning, Northside. This is not going to be a normal sermon today. What we're doing today is we're unveiling a vision. I want to warn you, unveiling a vision can take a few more minutes than preaching a sermon. So make yourself comfortable. We're going to be here for a little while. My prayer is that by the time you leave here today, you'll have an understanding of Northside's next defining vision for herself. And more than that, you'll have begun to imagine your role in that vision, and you'll start to see a pathway to entering into that role. Here it is. Here's the vision. Northside Church of Christ will bring people to Christ by fostering children well. This is actually a vision within a vision. It's part of an even bigger vision. It's a component of that. It's a preparatory vision for our big vision. We'll talk about the big vision towards the end. But for now, let's talk about the fostering part of this. Now, this goes well beyond recruiting foster families, although that will be a part of it. This is learning how to foster in a new way. Learning how to foster not as individuals, but fostering as a congregation. The whole church working together to foster children well, with the specific, this is important, with the specific aim of bringing them and their families to Jesus. There are way too few foster homes. As of June 2025, there were about 9,000 Indiana kids in foster care. There were about 4,500 foster homes. Did you hear those numbers? 9,000 kids, 4,500 licensed Indiana foster homes. I used to work for DCS. I couldn't do it very long, but I did it long enough to learn a few things. Not all these foster homes are Christian. So DCS couldn't place every foster kid in a Christian foster home, even if they wanted to. There just aren't enough homes. There's not even enough homes to place siblings together. There aren't even enough homes to keep kids in their counties. There just aren't enough homes. It kind of drives me crazy. But what really drives me crazy is this. Here's another number. There are 10,000 churches in the state of Indiana. If every church could just put one foster home family in the mix, this wouldn't be a problem anymore. DCS could pick the best homes, the most appropriate homes to put foster kids in. And I want to think they would pick our homes if they had a choice. But they don't have a choice. They don't have a choice because we're not giving them a choice. No way around it. They're just too few Christians that are willing to foster. One of the reasons there's too few Christians fostering is lack of vision in their churches. There was a survey in 2024 that asked Christians if at any time in the past year, this is a nationwide survey, if any time in the past year their church had asked them to even consider fostering, 16% of Christians responded yes. One out of six. So that means five out of six Christians never heard anything about fostering in the past year in their church. That's embarrassing. If there were a clearer way for the church to say to foster kids, "You don't matter to us," I don't know what it would be. It's even worse than that. You see, foster care for Christians is about more than just keeping kids safe. Although that is a compelling motivation, it's really about bringing people to Jesus. So when we Christians don't even talk about fostering, it's not only like we're saying, you kids don't matter to us. It's like we're saying, you don't matter to God. And that's just not true. You know, we could spend the rest of the day looking at scriptures that would show God's heart for children, particularly vulnerable children. Let's just look at a few. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Ooh, that one stung a little bit. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God sets the lonely in families. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? What is righteousness? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. You know that Jude talks about saving people by snatching them from the fire. Remember that? Snatching them from the fire. That's what Christian fostering is about. It's about snatching kids from the fire. Not just the fire of drug abuse or domestic violence or whatever it was that caused them to be in foster care. It's rescuing them from the fire of a life without Jesus, the ultimate fire. That's why we must foster. Because we know why. We've been singing it since we were 4 years old. Because Jesus loves the little children. What children? All the children of the world. Opening our homes to kids in need isn't the only way Northside can snatch people from the fire. I understand. But it's a good way. And honestly, we need a way. Put the rocks down, as Rodney, as Rodney is prone to say. Put the rocks down beside our own biological children. How many people have we at Northside brought to Christ over the past year? Over the past 5 years. The number doesn't really matter. What matters is that the best we can do? Is that the best we can do? But honestly, even that's not the real question. The real question is, what is bringing more people to Christ worth to us? What would we be willing to do to bring another soul to Jesus? Put another way, what would we be willing to do without to bring another soul to Jesus? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to suffer? What is a soul worth to us anyway? So yeah. Foster care is hard. We all know that. But we are Christians. We are not afraid of hard things. We can do hard things because the Holy Spirit makes us able to do hard things. We serve a Savior who did hard things to bring other people to Christ. Scripture tells us to imitate Him. We read about Paul who did hard things to bring people to Jesus. Scripture tells us to imitate him. Jesus did hard things. Paul did hard things. We can read in Scripture of lots of other people that did hard things to bring people to God. And we can do it too. This is not a new idea. This is an old idea. It's part of this congregation's heritage back to the 1960s. But listen, it's part of our heritage as Christians back thousands of years. It's a heritage that can inspire us and must inspire us. So, yeah, we need more foster families. We've been praying for three. Now, there may come a time, I hope there will, when we have 10 or 20 or more. But let's start with three. Lisa and I are in our third year fostering. And we think we can keep it going for a little while longer, but it's getting harder because we're getting older. So we need some more families, and we need some more families pretty soon. So what needs to happen for Northside to get three more foster families licensed? What needs to happen? Well, number one, we need to put out the call. That's what I'm doing right now. We need to keep reminding people that this is what God calls pure religion. Number two, we need to be clear about the personal cost. It does cost something to be a foster family. It costs some personal freedom. You can't do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. No more walking around in the house in your underwear. There's certain things you just can't do. You give up some privacy. And not only will there be a stranger living in your house, but there'll be lots of strangers coming in and out of your house too. Caseworkers, CASA workers, tutors, visitation supervisors, therapists, on and on. You'll get to meet a lot of new people. But the hardest part is you have to act like you belong to Jesus all the time, not just when you're in public. So we got to put out the call. We got to be clear about the personal cost. We got to clearly lay out the licensing pathway. I'm not going to do it right now, but there's a pathway to get a license that's doable. It takes about 6 months. Is it invasive? Of course it is. It should be. But it's doable. Glad to lay that out for you in as much detail as you want when we're finished today. But we've got to do more than all that. We've got to overcome some obstacles, some personal obstacles. If we're going to get more families fostering, there's some obstacles we have to overcome. Here are just a few that I've heard. My house just isn't big enough. I can't afford to foster. My wife and I both work. I'm single. Let's stop there and talk about just those first four for a minute. You see, these four have something in common. Do you see what it is? Every one of these obstacles is a total pathway blocker if you're thinking that fostering is something you have to do by yourself, just you. Or just your family. This will stop you from going down the pathway. But can you see that if we were doing this as a congregation, none of these would be an obstacle. You see what I'm talking about? Look at the first one. My house isn't big enough. I know a family that 5 years ago got the bug that they should be fostering, but had a problem. House too small. They didn't have any bedroom space. And there are parameters that the state requires, okay? They didn't have enough space. But they were confident that God wanted them to do it. So they went to their church. They did exactly the right thing. They went to the church and talked about it with the leadership. And the church talked about it. And you know what happened? Somebody came up to them and said, you know, I can't really have kids in my home, but I can put you in a home where you can have kids. And he did it. He put them in another home so that they could foster. And guess what? They're still fostering. That's what I'm talking about. Number two, I can't afford to foster. Look around at the room you're in right now. If we can afford this, and we just proved we can, we can afford to support three families fostering. There is a per diem that the state gives you, but it depends on the kid. It might not be enough to break even. We can help with that. That should never be an obstacle for somebody in this congregation. My wife and I both work. You know, I met a lady a couple of months ago. She fostered for 20-something years. For 13 of those years, the reason she was able to do it, in spite of the fact that she and her husband both worked full-time, the reason she was able to do it is somebody from her church would come to her house in the afternoons, open it up, meet the kids as they got off the bus, bring them in, give them a snack, get them started on their homework, get supper started, so that when this lady came in at 5:30 or whenever it was she got there, things were already rolling. 13 years this lady did that. That's what I'm talking about. We can make each other able, but we can't if we keep thinking of this as something an individual family has to do all on their own. I'm single. Same thing. I know a single lady that's fostering right now. She's only able to do it because she gets a lot of help. Let's look at the last four. These are a little different. I've already raised my kids. That doesn't need to be an obstacle. Think of that as an enabler. Think of what you know about parenting now that you didn't know when you were 25. That kind of experience doesn't come easy. And it shouldn't be only your grandchildren that benefit from your experience. Unknown issues with the child. Let me tell you, no matter what kid you get, there will be unknown issues with the child. There'll be issues that are unknown to you because they were unknown to the caseworker. There may be unknown to the therapist. But let me tell you, they were not unknown to God. So think of God. He sees this kid. He knows every issue they have. Where does he want to put this kid? I believe he wants that kid in a Christian home that's well supported by a believing church. I'm not sure of the effects on my own kids. I hear you. I understand. Lisa and I went through that same thing 20 years ago before we did our adoptions. Listen, that's a valid consideration. I get it. But I would encourage you to think about it in a different way. When your kids see you sacrificing for the cause of Christ, you are giving them a gift that nobody else can give them. You are leaving them an inheritance that's worth more than gold and silver. There's an effect on your kids. It's a good effect. There's an effect on your kids when they see you not doing it too. Someday, your kids are going to meet a foster kid. And they might meet a foster kid that had a hard time in foster homes. And they may come and ask you, why couldn't we take a kid like that? Think about what you're going to tell them. How are you going to explain that? The last one. I don't want to deal with the messed up government system. Listen, you won't get any argument from me that DCS is messed up. But listen, they have the kids. If pirates had the kids, we'd have to deal with pirates. DCS has the kids. We can learn to deal with DCS. We can. Now, these are some obstacles I've heard from people. There may be other obstacles I haven't heard. Well, actually, I know there are other obstacles I haven't heard because they're just too hard for people to say out loud. And they're the real important ones. Here's some of them. I don't want to bite off more than I can chew. Most of us, all of us my age, grew up hearing that it was a shameful thing to bite off more than you can chew, right? It's a shameful thing to get in over your head. If you make a mess, you clean it up. Don't do anything that you can't manage all the consequences of yourself. Well, fostering isn't like that. That's all about your individual capacity. But we're talking about fostering as a church. Trust me, fostering well is more than you can chew all by yourself. But it's not more than we can chew together. How about this one? I don't see any other churches fostering like this. Why should we? Well, easy answer. It's because we belong to Christ. We don't belong to other churches. We don't let other churches define us or set the standard of what we do. We don't call ourselves a church of other churches. We call ourselves a church of Christ. We let Jesus and only Jesus define who we are and what we do. And he told us to bring kids to him, so we got to do it, even if nobody else is. But none of those are the real big one. The big one, the one that's underlying all the others, it's foundational, and it has to be addressed, is this one. I deserve a certain lifestyle, and fostering would make that lifestyle impossible. You guys remember Epaphroditus? I know you do. He's the guy that the Philippian church sent to Paul, remember, with the gift, and he got sick there, and Paul sent him back with the letter that we call Philippians, right? Remember that beautiful passage. I think it's the last paragraph in chapter 2 of Philippians where Paul is explaining to the church about Epaphroditus, and he says, he's my brother. He's my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He says, he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your church's ministry. Do you remember that phrase? Now, Philippians, if you look at the Philippian church, it may be the most financially generous church in the New Testament. They went from a wealthy starting point to, by the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, they're impoverished. They're in severe poverty. They supported Paul financially all along, but something was lacking. When you read Philippians, you know what was lacking. They weren't sending people. He said, but when you send Epaphroditus, nothing was lacking. Wow. Now, if the Philippians could support a member in risking his life, surely we can support some members in risking their lifestyle. Listen, we've got to put on our spiritual eyeglasses. We've got to see the battle for these kids' souls. There's an enemy who wants their souls, and Jesus wants them too. We have to get in that battle. We have to fight the battle for these kids' souls, wherever the battle actually is, not where we wish it would be, but where it actually is. It's a messy battlefield, very messy battlefield. But if we're going to rescue kids from the fire, we're going to have to get in that mess. We're going to put a lot at risk. But we can do hard things because we're the church. I spoke in the beginning about this being a congregational vision, but really, mostly what I've been talking about is the people who actually have kids in their homes. But what about the rest of us? What about those of us who won't have kids in our homes? Let me tell you, it'll be the rest of us that make this vision really happen. Here's what I mean. We've got to be able to keep our foster parents in the game. The statistics on foster family retention are horrendous. 50% of foster families are not fostering after 1 year. 75% have quit by 2 years. So if 100 foster families are licensed today, only 25 will still be fostering by 2 years from today. Most foster families quit before they have a chance to learn how to do it well. And a lot of them never will learn how to do it well because they're not getting support that they need. We can change that. Here's how we're going to do it. I talked about having 3 foster families. Just that will help a whole lot because it can feel pretty lonely to be the only one. But if we had 3, wow, that would really change it. But we need more than that. I think every foster family needs a foster family support team, and we can do it. This is critical. This is what will make it a congregational vision. Fostering families can get so overwhelmed with the day-to-day minutiae of taking care of the kids that they can forget who they're fostering for, Jesus, and who they're fostering with, the whole church. So we've got to remind them of that. We've got to work together to make sure they remember. But we can do more than remind them. We can get in the game so deeply with them that we know what they need. And that's important because they're going to be embarrassed to ask for help. But we can ask on their behalf. That's what a support team can do, is figure out that what they really need is this piece of furniture. They're not going to ask, but we'll ask for them. We'll ask the congregation for them. Maybe they need car seats. Maybe they need diapers. Bringing these needs before the congregation is important. Showing up once a week for weekly meals is a beautiful way to say, we remember you, we're in the game with you. Or come alongside help, like the 13-year ministry that the lady had, greeting the kids as they got off the bus. Zoo trips, birthday parties, grocery shopping, babysitting, all kind of things. The most important is the spiritual help. Meeting with them regularly to listen to what they have to say, praying with them, reminding them of the why, consoling them after their foster kids leave. I tell you, it's a real heartbreak. There is a certain element of whew, but also there's a heartbreak because you love these kids and you don't know what's going to happen to them next. Third thing is respite families. We need 2 respite families. These would be families that are licensed to foster, but they don't have a long-term placement. They keep their homes open just so they can provide care for a weekend or a week or something like that, so the long-term foster family can catch their breath and get a little break. Most foster families are reluctant to ask for respite because they don't want to take their kids to a stranger's house and leave them, even if it's another licensed foster family. But we could do that in-house so it wouldn't be strangers. It wouldn't be strangers to the fostering parents. It wouldn't even be strangers to the foster kids. It would be beautiful. And we need to insist that our foster families take advantage of that regularly. Foster care prayer team. Some of us, Jenny, Monica, Lisa, and I, have already begun meeting weekly at our house to pray on Sunday afternoons about Northside and this vision. We would love to have you join us. This ongoing communal prayer must be the central driving spiritual force behind this vision, or it will fail. We got to pray for the foster families, but not just them. We got to pray for the respite families, pray for the support teams, pray for the foster kids, pray for their foster kids' biological families. We got to pray that our congregation will be selfless enough, strong enough, flexible enough to do this for the glory of Christ. And finally, everybody else. Everybody else can find a way to get in the game. It'd be a beautiful thing. So once again, at least 3 foster families, a support team for every one of them, at least 2 respite families, a prayer team, everybody else helping as they can. Fostering well is a team sport, and we can learn to do it as a team. Not all of us will have kids in our homes, but all of us will play a role in making that possible. We'll do it because Jesus cares about these kids. He wants them in his kingdom. He wants them safe, not just till they grow up, but with him forever. You know, one of the things people are always a little leery of when they start something big new is where's it going to take us? Listen, this could take us to some beautiful places. Here's some near horizon spinoff ministries that could come out of our deep engagement in congregational fostering. Ministry to biological families. Listen, God wants their families as much as he wants the kids. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a you made your bed, now lie in it kind of family. Do you know what I'm talking about? You familiar with that phrase? You brought this on yourself, so you deal with it. It's not a lot of grace in that. But that's the kind of family I grew up in. Guess what? That's the kind of church I grew up in, too. You made your bed, now lie in it. Grace really wasn't a part of it. Families like that don't bring a lot of people to Jesus, and neither do churches like that. How would you feel if you were the bio family of a foster kid coming into the building when everybody knew who you were? I know how I would feel. I'd feel ashamed. I'd probably feel such overwhelming shame that I'd leave and never come back. That's exactly what Satan wants them to feel. He wants them to feel such shame that shame proves an insurmountable barrier to them coming into the family of Christ. But we can ruin his plan. We can overcome that shame barrier by just oozing grace as much as we can. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago. He works with churches down in the Louisville area about this sort of thing. He was telling me a story about a church down there doing fostering. Not like we're talking, but still they had a foster family. And this family was really good. They had made a great attachment with the foster kid's mom. Well, it wasn't long till she started coming to church too. She felt the grace. And eventually, she became baptized. It's a beautiful thing. But it gets more beautiful than that. A few months later, the boyfriend she was living with also became baptized. And it gets better than that. A few months after that, they got married in that church by that preacher. That's what we could do. Who wouldn't want to be in a story like that? I do. How about DCS workers? We talk about what a crummy system it is and how poor service we get from the workers all the time. But let me tell you, those workers, God loves them too. They have a hard job. They have a very hard job. My daughter is one. She's a DCS caseworker up in Indianapolis. She calls me every day. About half the time she calls me, she's crying. She is not a wimpy kid. She grew up in a war zone. She nearly starved to death in a refugee camp. She got in the Marine Corps after she graduated from high school, and she became a sergeant. She is not a panty waist. But she calls me and says, "Dad, you cannot believe what I saw today." She goes to places where DCS won't let her go without armed policemen beside her. She hears gunshots sometimes when she's interviewing a family. She goes in homes where there's no place to put your foot without stepping in dog poop. Kids are living there. She's done some removals. I tell you, that's part of what makes her cry. But what's really driving her crazy isn't that stuff. It's this. About a week ago, she did a removal of two boys, a 6-year-old and a 9-year-old. Both of them severely autistic, nonverbal, still wearing pull-ups. Actually, it's been 2 weeks now. Neither boy has been placed yet. You know why. She's calling all over the state trying to find a place for these kids. They're spending nights in shelters and spend the days in the DCS office. One of the little kids spends all day looking for his brother. The only constant good thing in his life up to this point has been his brother's presence. But Senna knows the likelihood of those boys being placed in the same home is pretty much zero. That's what makes her cry. We can do better than that. We could have a ministry to kids that are aging out of foster care. Can you imagine? By the time these kids are 18, they are so ready to be done with this. They sign themselves out. And what happens to them then? Well, it's not beautiful. By the time these kids are 21, 20 to 30% will have been homeless. 50% will be unemployed. 70% of the girls will be unwed mothers. 16% will have been incarcerated. Less than 3% will have gone to college, even though the state will pay for it. And less than 2% will graduate. They need an adult in their life. So many enter adulthood without ever having had a healthy relationship with an adult that wasn't paid, wasn't being paid. Wouldn't it be great if they had a Christian mentor? So again, easy to see, near horizon, ministries, good ones. But there's ones that are a little bit farther horizon. You can see they're really could be great too. How about a foster kid week at Spring Mill? Wouldn't that be something? Ashley got to go to a week of camp down in Kentucky this year for diabetic kids, a place where you could go and all the kids were diabetic. You wouldn't be the only one with a needle, you know? Wouldn't it be cool if foster kids could go to a camp where they weren't the only foster kid? Transitional housing for kids that are aging out of foster care. One of the big problems is they don't have a place to stay. We could help with that. They don't have transportation to get back and forth to a job. Makes it kind of hard to have a good job record. Purchasing homes for foster families to use. Ooh, that would be cool. We could have bilingual foster families. You know, there's at least 5 languages spoken fluently by the people in this room right now. Isn't that something? Northside Church of Christ. Someday this thing might get big. 10, 15, 20. Wow. We might need a full-time staff position to coordinate all this. Lots of ways God could move this thing forward. So that's it. That's the Northside fostering vision. 3 foster families, 2 respite families, 3 foster family support teams, a prayer team, and everybody else helping as they can. Well, back in the beginning, I told you that this vision is part of a bigger vision. It's a vision of 3 parts. Back in 2022, I presented to the elders a vision plan for Northside. The ultimate aim, the big picture, is that someday Northside might be able to send and support Northsiders to help plant churches someplace where Jesus is not yet known. To move the edge of the kingdom. Jesus told his church to do that, to make disciples of all nations, but there are places where there just aren't any Christians making disciples because there aren't any Christians. There aren't any churches. The only way that can change, the only way that has ever changed in the history of the church, is when outsiders bring the gospel in. That's why Jesus told his people to go. So that's the aim. How do we get ready? I proposed a plan to get us ready. We start with fostering. Fostering teaches us how to do hard things for Christ together. Our monthly community meals and food giveaways are hard, and they involve a lot of people. But what we're talking about here is going to be harder. It'll involve more people. And sending and supporting our own Epaphroditus someplace, like the Philippian church did, will be way harder still and involve all of us. Learning how to foster children well together will be a big step in that direction. It'll demand more of us than anything we're doing now. That's why Lisa and I have been fostering for the last 3 years. We've been trying to learn all we can so that we can help the church do it better. We've learned a lot. You just can't learn any other way. So that's part of it. Another part that we're going to have to learn how to do is how to engage and interact with people from different cultures that speak different languages. Learn how to see them as fully formed human beings made in the image of God with real souls that Jesus wants in his kingdom. We can't plant healthy, reproducing churches in unreached places if we look down on the people there. You might think that's just a, of course, kind of thing. Anybody would know that. But I hate to say it, but there's a lot of missionaries who look down on the people they're ministering to. We can't do that. And we can learn how to not do that right here, right now. And you may have noticed for the past year, we've been moving in that direction. That's intentional. It didn't just happen all by itself. But the main thing we have to get straight is that every single soul matters to Christ and is worthy of our best sacrifice. Foster kids and immigrants are invisible to most people. Not many people see them, and even fewer care about their souls. But Jesus sees them, every one, and he wants them in his church. So fostering kids well and welcoming our non-English-speaking neighbors are worthwhile in themselves, but they're making us prepared to do something even bigger. Not many churches will ever be able to do that because not many churches want to be able to do that. But we can. We can learn to work together, sacrifice together, suffer together to bring people to Christ. So what do you think, Northside? Are you in? Are you ready to move this from a lofty idea to a lofty reality? Are you ready to take the next step? Here's what I'd like you to do. There's some papers we spread around in the pews. I hope there's one close to you. If there is, put a check somewhere on that paper. Then put it in that box in the back where we put our offering. And please talk to me or Monica or Jenny. I'd say talk to Lisa, but she's home with our foster kid this morning. See us after service. Talk about your role. Scripture speaks of the fullness of time, the moment when God does something that he planned long ago. May this be such a moment for this church. Come on, Northside. Let's bring some kids to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're all too aware that how easy it is to not see the needs of people all around us, to not see the souls of the people all around us. It's so easy to be distracted and convince ourselves that our distraction is reality. It's so easy just for us to forget why we're even still down here. Because there are souls who will come to you someday that need someone to bring them. Father, we've been talking this morning about fostering and how we could do it as a church better than it's typically done. Father, help us. We know this is too big for us. We know we can't do it without your Holy Spirit. But we also know that this is something you want your people to do. So, Father, may this be the season when this congregation rises up and says, here we are, send us, our eyes are open. We know it'll be hard. We know we'll have to put some things aside, but we want to do it for you, Father. We want these kids and their families, we want them safe with you forever. May this be the season, making this prayer in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.